Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that you are here with us today through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your presence here with us. And Lord, that is our prayer, that your praise would ever be on our lips for now and forever as we live and as we breathe, that we would sing praise to you with every breath that we have. Father, we continue to give this time to you this morning. We thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is typically our Be the Church Sunday, and it is Be the Church Sunday. We're doing things a little bit differently. Jason alluded to that, and your small group leader will give you some more information about this, but we're excited about this new paradigm, this new format, whatever trendy word you want to use to describe it. We're excited. We think that it will be a better way for us to actually be the church every day rather than just once a quarter on Be the Church Sunday. So your small group leader will have more information about that, but we're excited. And today we're talking about ministry and missions. And we're taking a departure from our book study of the book of John, entitled That You May Know. We thought it would be good, since we're talking about Be the Church and being the church in our everyday lives, that we would kind of jump off of that and talk a little bit about ministry and missions and what that means from God's Word, and how we're using God's Word to define what that means here at Potter's House. So you see the subtitle there, Making Disciples Who Make Disciples. And that's something that you have probably heard from this stage more than once. And that's what we're going to talk about today, making disciples who make disciples. And that has to do with both ministry and missions. In fact, if you have a worship folder, you'll see in the bottom back of that our Potter's House mission statement. And you may have heard that also from this stage once or twice. But we're going to kind of dig in to where we got that from in Scripture. But if you look at that, it says the Potter's House exists to be the church. You may have heard that phrase before as well. By making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers. And another word for Christ-committed follower, by the way, is disciple. The word disciple means follower. So when you hear the phrase Christ-committed follower, think disciple. If you hear disciple, think Christ-committed follower. Anyway, making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world. And how do we do that? Through relevantly teaching and living the pure Word of God. So then, if we're committed to making disciples, Christ-committed followers, that begs the question, what does making a disciple look like? And so today we're going to talk about these people groups. We're going to use that phrase, people groups, that if you notice, if you look at this list, that they go from those who are closest to us, both physically and emotionally, those who are closest to us to those who are further away from us, and those that we may not even know, may not have ever met, may never, ever meet or see their face. But we have a responsibility to all of these people groups. So we're going to talk about what that looks like today from God's Word and as that relates to our mission statement as well. Now, in the world of, I'm going to use the phrase professional ministry. In other words, folks that get paid to do ministry for a living. In the education world of ministry, in the denominational workers world of ministry, there are a couple of words that get thrown around a lot when it comes to church work and working with people. And these are those two words, evangelism and discipleship. And in a lot of education tracks, these things are separated. They're taught separately. You may have a class on evangelism. You may have a whole semester on evangelism. There may be courses taught on evangelism. And when we say evangelism, we talk about that bringing others to the knowledge of Christ, sharing the gospel with them, sharing Christ with them. So that's kind of what how evangelism is described. Discipleship is often taught as a separate thing, and that has to do with teaching God's word on a long-term basis, maybe specifically for a new Christian or one that wants to grow in the Christ. And you may be taught about Bible studies, how to conduct Bible studies, how to choose Bible studies, maybe how to develop a Sunday school program, those type of things. Well, I've got a friend that worked for years in a professional ministry in an organization that helped churches do their ministry and equip their members. And he and I were talking one day, and he said, you know, really, those things should not be separate. They're actually two sides of the same coin. They cannot exist without each other. They go together. And you know, as I thought about it, I realized he was right. And he said, really, what I'd like to call it is evangelship. New word. I know that doesn't exist, but for our purpose today, I think it's good for us to think in those terms. Evangelism and discipleship are things that go together, and they are they're one and the same. One cannot exist without the other, or should not exist without the other. I'll put it that way. And one of the places in God's Word it comes from is our scripture passages that we're going to be looking at today, and that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And as we typically do here at Potter's House, I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we read together God's Word, coming from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Let's read. Then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Thank you. You can be seated. Short passage today. So, making disciples. Again, the question we have to ask is, so how do you make a disciple anyway? Is it something that you Frankenstein together with spare parts? Do you get parts at Lowe's or Home Depot? Or how do you make a disciple? It's not just a simple one-event task, is it? I think we understand that. So if we look at this passage, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, one of the first words that gives us a clue, Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is saying here when he says baptizing, he knows that we should know that baptizing is something that a believer does to identify with a relationship with Christ. It's not something that saves us or imparts any special power to us. Baptism is simply a step of obedience that we do when we come to Christ as a witness to show that we identify with Christ. You know, Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And that's what baptism signifies. When we go down in the water, that's his death and burial. And when we come back up, the resurrection. So it's nothing magical. It's simply is a way to identify. And so when Jesus says the word baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's saying the first part of this is salvation, coming to Christ, becoming a follower of Christ. And so that's the important thing. And so that talks about then the gospel when he says baptizing them. And so it's important for us to understand and remember what the gospel is and what the gospel is not. And it's also important for us to know that the gospel is central to and at the very core of the life of a Christ follower. That's the whole point of everything that we know and learn and love. That's central to all that. And Paul said it's of first importance, not second importance, not kind of up there among the top 10. It's of first importance. And I know this because he said so in 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4, he said, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. And this is what is of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. You may have heard that from this pulpit once or twice over the last few years as we've studied God's Word together. This is the gospel. This is the simplicity and beauty of the gospel. Nothing else. There's no magic prayer we need to say. There's no repeat after me thing. There's no special posture we have to have. It doesn't require tears to be shed. A lot of times that does happen when folks come to the realization of what Christ has done. But none of that is necessary. It's simply to know and understand and believe that Christ died for me. And here it is. We're supposed to die for our sins. The wages of sin is death. I'm supposed to earn death for my sin. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's it. Nothing else added. No hoops to jump through. No papers to sign. That's the gospel. So if we know that and we're armed with that truth, that makes our job a little simpler and easier to share. So after baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the next step then, according to Jesus, is teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. That's the next step. And that's what we're going to spend the bulk of our time on today, is that teaching them to observe everything I've commanded and what that looks like. And as we typically do each Sunday, we have a story today from God's Word. And the story from God's Word today comes from Acts chapter 18. It's one of the stories that involves Paul, the apostle. If you were here for our study of Acts, you know a lot of this. And you can follow along if you wish. We know Paul was a guy that seemed to always find himself in trouble one way or another. He found himself at odds with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and people usually got ticked off because of things that Paul said. Paul kept his mind focused on sharing God's Word and teaching about God's Word. And you remember one of the trips he made was to Athens, Greece. And at Athens, they had so many statues to so many gods that they worshiped there. And they were so afraid that they would miss one that they had a statue that said, "To the unknown God," just so they would cover all their bases. Well, you know the story. Paul went up to them and said, "Hey, I know who this unknown God is. Let me tell you about him." Well, that piqued their interest, and so he preached Jesus to them. And of course, that ticked some of them off again, as it typically did, and he left. And so we pick up our story today just after he left Athens and came to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. So after Paul left Athens, he went to Corinth, and there he met a Jew named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Aquila was a native of Pontus. And he had just recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because they had been told by Claudius that all Jews had to leave Rome. So there they were in Corinth. Paul went to see them, and because he was also a tent maker like they were, he stayed with them, he lived with them, and he worked together with them making tents. But every Sabbath, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, Paul could be found in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks alike. Later, Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, and Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But as typically happened with Paul, some of those Jews opposed him and began to abuse him. So Paul symbolically shook off his clothes and protest and said, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am not responsible. I am innocent of it." From now on, Paul said, "I'm going to spend my time teaching the Gentiles." And he did. He left the synagogue and went next door to the house of a man named Titius Justus. He was a worshiper of God, a Christ follower. Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, also became a believer, and his entire household with him. And many of the Corinthians that heard Paul believed and were baptized. One night, the Lord came to Paul in a vision and gave him some comfort. And he said, "Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I'm with you. No one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So, Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. And that's the story today from God's Word. So you see that Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. I think we understand maybe by now that this discipleship thing, this making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, takes time. It's not a 5-minute conversation. It's a living life together thing. And that's what Paul did. He lived there for a year and a half. That's a long time for an itinerant preacher, one who went from place to place. But he stayed there for a year and a half, teaching them the Word of God. So if we look at our mission statement again, the Potter's House exists to be the church by making Christ-committed followers who will make Christ-committed followers in our community and around the world through relevantly teaching and living the pure Word of God. So there are several things involved here. Not just teaching, but living the pure Word of God. And that's where sometimes we get crossed up, because it seems kind of easy to come here on a Sunday and sit under some teaching and feel good about ourselves and go away and maybe have a compartmentalized life that feels very different. But God has called us to live the Word of God. And this year at Potter's House, we want to be intentional about discipleship and living the Word of God and what that looks like. So that's what we want to talk about. What does that look like when we make disciples who make disciples? The things that we're going to talk about, by the way, in just a few minutes, are like seed thoughts. They're not a definitive list. This isn't the end-all, be-all. These are just some things to get us started thinking in this direction and what that could look like for us as we choose to make disciples who make disciples among our children and family. First of all, again, we're going to start with those folks that are closest to us. And there are some things that we can be thinking about as we think about what it means to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples, and so on and so forth. So the first one on that list, raising our children in the ways of the Lord. Then if you were here for any of the parenting seminars that we had this last year, man, they were such a blessing, such good teaching, biblical strong teaching on how to raise your children to love the Lord and to love you and to show God's unconditional love to them. That's not the only way to learn to do that. Praying together, studying God's Word together, spending time together, teaching your children the ways of the Lord. And closely second to that is committing to help raise the children of our church in the Lord. And these precious kids that are here with us today, what a blessing it is to have them as part of our church today as well as the church of tomorrow. And we need to be committed as a church to help raise the children of our church in the Lord. And you know, we've got a children's ministry that would love to see some new volunteers into that ministry. I know right now they're needing volunteers for check-in and for sixth grade, and probably some other areas as well. So if you know a children's worker, you can talk to them, and they would love to get you plugged in and trained for that. So committing to help raise the children of our church in the Lord. Reflecting God's love to our spouse, being an example of unconditional love. In my opinion, the greatest thing in the universe is God's unconditional love. It is something that we cannot comprehend because the relationships we know are broken many times and imperfect and very conditional. I mean, sometimes we even hear things like, I will love you if, or I will love you if you don't. Sometimes of our imagining, unconditional love seems like a foreign thing, but God's unconditional love is unwavering and undying and unending. But that is our goal. I know some parents and spouses who are able to show that unconditional love. I'm not to the level of Christ himself, but in a very God-honoring way. And what a powerful thing that is. What a thing to overcome obstacles, trials, tribulation, failure, betrayal. That unconditional love can overcome so many things. And we see that exampled in Jesus. So if we can be Jesus to our spouse and to our children, what a powerful thing. These are a few ways to possibly start making disciples who make disciples among our children and family. So the next group, fellow churchgoers, the folks in this room, having a Paul and a Timothy, a one-on-one relationship. And you may have heard this phrase before. It's a simple concept. Having a Paul means having someone that is further along in the faith than you, that is pouring into your life, that is teaching you, that is helping you become a disciple, that is teaching you the ways of God and is helping you learn how to do life as a believer. And then having a Timothy is having someone that you are bringing along in the faith, that you are pouring your life into, that you are teaching, that you are sharing Christ's love with, that you are sharing what you've learned from God's word with. That is the basis, that's the core of making disciples who make disciples. That's not the only way, but that is a very important part of what it looks like for us to make disciples who make disciples, having a Paul and a Timothy in our life. Being involved in life group, you know, we talked about that today. I'm excited about the new paradigm for Be the Church and what that's going to look like. You know, some needs that come up in our community can't wait till April 30th when our next Be the Church Sunday is. Sometimes those needs need to be met right now. And with this new paradigm, life groups have the authority and the empowerment to go ahead and meet those needs, work together, find people to help meet those needs, whatever that looks like. We'll come together on those Be the Church Sundays and celebrate what God has been able to do through us. So that's a much more fluid way, much more organic way for Be the Church to be. But being involved in a life group also provides us a way to grow together, to sharpen each other, to bounce ideas off each other, to study God's Word in a deeper way than we're able to do just on a Sunday morning together at the same pace and help each other along. That's another way to make disciples among our fellow churchgoers. And doing that ministry together, we talked about that. That ministry, whatever it looks like in your small group, as a church, with one or two folks, this Sunday, today, after church, if you would like to, a group of us are going to go over to Lake Park Senior Living over here at the crossroad at the end of Business 5 and 54, or New 5 and 54, and going to share some music and play bingo with the residents there at Lake Park. And if you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to have you. In fact, we need somebody to help run the bingo thing for us if you're interested in that. We're just going to meet over there at 12:30, so grab a bite to eat and come on. And so things like that, doing ministry together, that's a wonderful thing. So another people group here, our friends, co-workers, and neighbors, living in his example, relevantly teaching and living the Word of God. You remember that in our mission statement? And in Matthew 28, Christ talked about making those disciples. Living in his example, watching for an opportunity to share the gospel. You know, God answers prayers that are in line with His will. And His will is for us to share the gospel with those that need it. So I believe that if we get up every morning and say, Lord, help me see an opportunity today for me to share the gospel, to share your love with somebody else, I believe God will answer that prayer. And you might be surprised how many things that we may have missed before now show up as opportunities. I think we need to make sure that as we share God's love, share the gospel, that we're gentle and caring and kind and sweet and loving. I heard a story of maybe a way not to do this. This happened years ago. There was a young man who had special needs, and he was in his late 20s, early 30s, but he had a job at a barbershop. This is back when barbershops were a bigger thing than they are today. So he had a job at a barbershop, and all the folks in the community knew him and loved him. And this young man was a believer, and he loved the Lord. And the owner of the barbershop was also a believer, and they were friends. And this young man loved to share Christ with the patrons of that barbershop. Did it all the time, and everybody kind of knew that. One day, a stranger came in, a new patron, somebody that this young man had never met before, and he wanted to shave. And so the young man helped him get seated in the chair and toweled him up and lathered him up and went over and sharpened his razor on the leather strap. Again, this was a long time ago. Sharpened the razor on the leather strap, and he was trying to think of a way to bring up Christ to this guy he hadn't met. He was so excited. So, you know, as he turned around, he had the razor in his hand. He said, are you prepared to meet God? Of course, it didn't go quite. The guy kind of bolted and kind of ran screaming from the building. So you might not want to try that approach. A little bit more subtle would be better. He didn't really think that through. His heart was in the right place. So as we look for opportunities to share the gospel, it's important for us to share the gospel in a way that is culturally appropriate and yet true to God's word, what the gospel is and what it's not. Watching for an opportunity to share God's love. I mean, as we see needs every day that sometimes are very subtle. Give you an example. Sometimes when you're going through checkout line at Walmart, you know, that can be a very hectic place. Sometimes when it's busy, it just seems like everybody's in your line, right? And sometimes those checkers, if you ever think about it, are there for a long time checking a lot of people out. And sometimes the people they're checking out aren't always in the best of moods, and sometimes they're grumpy because they had to wait a long time. Some of you are smiling like, yeah, I've been there. And sometimes you get up there and that checker just seems like they would rather be anywhere else than right there right now. Wouldn't that be an awesome opportunity to just love that person and cheer them up and share God's love to them and just say some simple things like, hey, I know it's tough right now. I know it's hard right now. Thanks for helping. Thanks for sharing. Thanks for checking us out. Appreciate you. Just that acknowledgement, you'd be surprised what that can do to the heart of somebody who's in a tough spot like that. That's a simple thing. That's not a complicated thing. That's not a big, holy, scriptural, biblical thing. But it is. It's sharing God's love in a very real way, very simple way, a very real way. And ministering to those in need. We talked about this new paradigm with Be the Church. I hope you jump in with both feet with that and get with your small group leader and dream up so many wonderful things. You know, sometimes those needs aren't just construction and painting and cleanup, and sometimes there are more real needs than that that a small group can be involved with, maybe over a period of time. You know, sometimes these little projects take a couple hours and we're done. Maybe to meet the need of somebody in our community will take a few days over time or a few weeks to help meet the need of that person. It's not always a physical need. Sometimes it's emotional, spiritual need. So be ready to meet the needs of those around us. Our benevolence ministry, again, the ushers will be at the back with buckets to take a benevolence offering if you want to use those envelopes that were in the worship folders today. that money goes directly to meet the needs in our community. That's another way for us to show God's love. The rest of the world. Now, if you remember, we had the rest of the world and then the unreached. And you might say, well, the unreached, kind of they're in the rest of the world too. There's a reason that we've kind of separated them, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. But also, if you look at this list that you say there are only three words, and you say, well, let's say kind of getting the short end of the stick, aren't they? They're just pray, go, and contribute. Woo-hoo, not a big deal, right? Actually, no, don't be deceived by these three small words. They carry with them tons of weight. Praying. I was talking with somebody this morning about praying for those in need far away. That's such a powerful thing. We've heard stories from this pulpit about folks that have come to know the Lord, that have become Christ followers, that are now starting churches because people in this room have prayed. There's story after story about God's provision, about God's protection, about God's provision for those in faraway places because people in this room prayed. Don't underestimate that power. It's very powerful. Most of us do not spend our lives traveling around the world, meeting the needs, making disciples on the other side of the planet. There are a couple that do, but most of us, we don't. We live here, we work here, we spend our time here. But you know, there might be a chance, once or twice, for you to go. What a blessing that would be to get to be involved firsthand in sharing the gospel with someone who's never heard. Or being the hands and feet of Jesus for someone in another part of the world. And contribute. It's not just money. That's the first thing that pops into our mind when we think of the word contribute. But it's not just about money. If God has given you the gift of giving and you're able to do that, go for it. Jump in with both feet and give as you can to support those ministries. But contributing also can be contributing to the needs of those who are going, contributing through prayer, contributing through encouragement. Sometimes those missionaries need encouragement. Sometimes you can write an email or tell them you're thinking about them or send them a little love gift to let them know that you're praying for them and you care about them and the ministry that they're doing. Those are all ways to contribute. Those are ways to make disciples who make disciples in the rest of the world. And then this last group, the unreached. You know, as we've kind of had some study over the last few months, we've come to understand that there are approximately around 2 billion people that have no access to the gospel. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about the unreached. We're not just talking about people that don't know Jesus. There are people around us in Camden County that don't know Jesus. And yes, that's important for us to be Jesus to them, to share the gospel with them. But there are also people that not only have never heard, but they have no access to the gospel. They couldn't become a follower of Christ if they wanted to because there's no one that speaks their language that knows Christ, that can share Christ with them. The Bible has not been translated into their language. Perhaps they don't even have a written language that the Bible could be translated into. Those people are unreached, and there are about 2 billion of those left in the world. And at the rate we're doing that, someone said it could take about 300 years for us to reach the last people group. And this statistic always blew me away. You know, you can look at numbers and all those things and percentages and this, that. But the thing that just kind of blew me away, that there's more money spent on Halloween costumes for pets in America than is set aside for reaching the unreached. Of all the money that's given for missions, the money that is set aside to reach the unreached is less than the amount of money that we spend on Halloween costumes for pets in America. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I mean, if you love to dress your pet up for Halloween, go for it. That's okay. It just seems kind of foreign to me. Our dogs, when I was a kid, were always outside dogs and ran through the woods and were full of ticks and mud and dirt and sticks and hay. And so, you know, but The point is this, there's very little money totally that is allocated for reaching those who are unreached, who don't have access to the gospel. Again, with this list of pray, contribute, and go. Praying for this group of people that don't know the Lord and have no way to hear the word because no one has been sent yet is a powerful thing. Contributing to those missionaries who can do that. If you notice, I know it went by rather quickly, but the little budget video said we at the Potter's House here this year, the budget team has decided to set aside $10,000 to reach the unreached. We're not sure exactly what that will look like, but that's how much that we're earmarking this year. That may grow next year. We'll see what happens. But we can contribute to that financially, through prayer, through encouragement. And we can go, perhaps. You know, there's an opportunity coming up in July. Jason mentioned it a little bit. We're going to have an informational meeting. If you're interested in this trip, after church today, so if you're interested, stick around. But this trip in July deals directly with reaching the unreached. You've probably heard many times from the pulpit here the story of the Bukolot tribe in the Philippines and how years ago they were introduced to Christ, and now there are a great many Bukolot believers. They have organized churches. They have a heart for reaching those around them. They, several years ago, believe God laid on their heart to reach another tribal group called the Agta. The Agta are even poorer than the Bukolot. The Bukolot are subsistence livers. They have very little money. They pretty much use what they get to get by. But still they have a heart, and they have sent missionaries from up north down south where the Agta live, and they've lived among them for several years now. There are many Agta that are coming to know Christ, who are now followers of Christ. And those Agta are developing churches of their own, and they're getting to the point where they're getting ready to reach out. Well, as the Bukolot missionaries have worked, they've discovered there's another subset of the Agta that they previously didn't know about who are in the unreached category as well. And they want to reach out to them. This trip this summer is directly to help those missionaries be more effective in reaching the unreached there. So if you're interested, that was a nice plug, wasn't it? So if you're interested, stick around afterwards and we can talk about that. You know, we understand that Jesus was sent from God to come to earth and be our Savior. He was sent to die for our sin, to be buried for our sin, and to be raised again on that third day, as the gospel says. Jesus also sent us. And here in John chapter 20, verse 21, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So Jesus is sending us as well. There's a story of a man by the name of John Currier. In 1949, he was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred and sentenced to work hard labor on a farm in rural Tennessee. In 1968, his sentence was terminated. A letter telling him the good news was sent to let him know that his sentence was terminated. He was a free man. But the letter never made it to the farm where John Currier worked. Got lost in the mail, got destroyed, who knows. But the letter never arrived, and he never was told that he was a free man. So he continued to work. He worked hard, no promise for the future. He kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer that he worked for died. He understood that his sentence was to work on that farm, so he kept working. 10 years went by. It's now 1978. A state parole officer learned of his plight, and he found him, and he told him that his sentence had been terminated, and he was a free man. So, would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, maybe the most important message you've ever received, the best news that you could ever receive, and year after year, that urgent message was never delivered? So we've heard the good news and have experienced freedom through Christ, are responsible to tell those who haven't heard. Whether they live in our house, whether they live across the street, whether we work with them, whether they're sitting among us today, whether they live on the other side of the world, we have a responsibility, if we have the good news, to share that good news. Our friends, family, co-workers, and 2 billion people around the world are waiting. There's a question that often gets asked here from this stage, and you may be guessing what I'm going to say, but it's this. What does that make you want to do? I hope that the answer is, let's make disciples who make disciples. In our homes, in our community, across the nation, and around the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word that is so clear, that is so powerful, that is so true. And thank you for the way that it touches our hearts and draws us to you. And from your word this morning, Father, we've learned that there's so many that need to hear the truth of the gospel in its simplicity and beauty and complexity. And that you've called us, you've sent us to be those agents. Whether we're sharing your love in the checkout at the store, or doing a project for someone and sharing your love, or telling someone about the love of Christ and what he's done in our lives. Father, help us be about the business of making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Father, thank you for our time together. We pray that you go with us as we meet together, as we serve together, as we do life together. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Don't forget benevolence offering at the doors. And if you're interested in the missions meeting, stick around for that. And here's our tradition. Ready? Good job. God bless you.